following you. Keep your Bibles open because we'll be tapping in and out of the text, all right? John chapter 8 and beginning at verse 1. But then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we just open that word, I just want to say again, thank you so much for inviting me to share God's word with you. It really is a joy and a pleasure. The last time I was here, a couple of people asked if I had any spare copies of my book. I have, so please, you don't have to, just help yourself. There's no charge for these. If you'd like to take one, I know somebody particularly asked me for, so make sure you have yours, okay? And then please take them if you would like to. Well, this morning, as we're in the first month of 2013, can you believe it? 2013, where does the time go? They say that's a sign of getting older, don't they, when you say that, so I must plead guilty. But I want to talk to you this morning about new beginnings. Not New Year's resolutions, but new beginnings. Something that we can have, we can avail ourselves of it at any time of the year, because I've got some good news for you right at the start. Our God, your God, my God, is the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance. Yes? Hallelujah. Amen. Every time we are willing to step forward in faith, to embark on a new beginning, the Lord is with us, absolutely in us and at our side, waiting to help us. Well, the story we've read is very straightforward. It's not a great big mystery. A woman who's been caught in adultery is brought before Jesus for judgment. I want to give you a little bit of background about this. Now, I'm one of these sad people who like to pore over commentaries, right? Now, I know that makes me very sad, but I find them fascinating. Somebody's nodding. Do you like them too? Good. But scholars have traditionally struggled with this portion of scripture. And some later manuscripts actually mark the story with a little asterisk to say, ooh, a bit doubtful about this. One group of manuscripts puts it in Luke. A few have this section put in after John 21. But all this shows that although the scribes, the ancient scribes, were ignorant of exactly where it should go, they all believed it should be included in the canon of Scripture. Now, some of the ancient forefathers of our Christian faith, like Augustine, St. Ambrose, they actually left this story out altogether because they thought that it made Jesus appear as if he was condoning sexual immorality. They were, of course, completely and utterly wrong. Jesus did not, and still does not, condone immorality of any kind, any more than he condones sin of any kind. So let's have a little closer look at this story. A woman has been brought to Jesus because she's been caught. That's a significant word, all right? She's been caught in the act of adultery. Now notice first who brought her. And we go back to our text because you know that everything I say will come out of this. The teachers of the law, verse 3, and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Who brought her? The teachers and the Pharisees. Were they really that outraged by her behavior? Well, perhaps they were, but we have to say, or did they have another motive? Well, yes, we read it in our text. They did have a far less honorable motive. They were setting a trap for Jesus. They wanted to discredit Jesus in the eyes of his own followers, but also in the eyes of the Roman authorities. Now, if Jesus had said, oh, let her go, it would seem as if he was breaking the law of Moses. If he said straight off, you're right, execute her, that's what the law says, then it would have made him seem very harsh and uncaring. But perhaps even more importantly, and we wouldn't know this from our text, but if he had said, execute her, Jesus would actually have been breaking Roman law, because the Romans had taken away the right of the Jews to officially execute people for religious offenses. And it would suit the purposes of the scribes and the Pharisees to stir up the Roman authorities against Jesus. Now, Moses in the law, they were quite right. Moses did command that women caught in this position should be stoned to death. So why is it then in all the Gospels that we don't hear very often of this happening? Well, let's think about it. It is true that adultery was punishable by death. But, and there was a big but, the rules for gathering the evidence in such cases were very, very strict. The actual act of adultery had to be observed by several witnesses. Not just one, several witnesses. And even more than that, when they gave their testimonies one at a time, their testimonies had to be absolutely the same in every detail. Well, think about that for a moment. In reality, virtually no one was actually stoned for adultery, because essentially that is a private sin. It's a sin that goes on behind closed doors. So the truth behind this story was that these men were using this poor woman as a weapon against Jesus. They cared very little about true righteousness. They had set her up. They claimed that this woman was caught in the act of adultery, yet they did not bring the guilty man before Jesus as the law demanded. Why not? Well, we don't know. We can only make an idea, a guess. It's possible that the man was one of their own, and they were simply setting this woman up as a pawn in the battle against Jesus. It's possible, and even highly likely, that the whole thing was staged, managed, that from beginning to end, it was a complete setup, just so that they would be able to challenge Jesus and reduce his standing in the eyes of his followers and in the eyes of the Romans. Well, whatever else this passage shows, it shows very clearly how self-righteous people see the sin in others very quickly, but are blind to sin in ourselves. You may remember Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 7, when he reminds us all that we should not even try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye until we've first taken out the log from our own eye. And what Jesus is saying there is saying, get yourself right with me first. When you've done that, maybe, but only with great care, can you dare try and take a speck out of somebody else's eye. But here we see these learned scholars so passionate and zealous in their desire to get rid of Jesus, desperate to get rid of this teacher that was drawing all these crowds wherever he went, that was performing these miracles, was proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. They were so desperate to get rid of this man who, as far as they were concerned, was challenging the faith of their fathers. They'd stopped looking for the righteousness of God, and they had started following their own agenda. That's a warning to us in the church, you know. We can become so passionate about something that is our, you know, our particular thing that God has laid on our heart, that we can go for it, sometimes like, you know, the phrase, a bull at the gate, and without thinking, am I still behaving within the righteousness of God? Am I still doing what God would have me do, or have I got my own agenda? Well, we know what Jesus did. He responded in a manner that completely put these scribes and Pharisees onto the back foot. With the angry crowd standing in front of him, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger, almost as though he hadn't heard them. Why do you think Jesus ignored them? Why do you think he just took that time to doodle on the sand? Well, again, the honest answer is we don't know. But scholars, they like to make up their own ideas. Some say it was because he despised the men. He knew their sinful hearts and he despised them. Others say he felt really embarrassed on behalf of the woman. Others say he was absolutely horrified at what these men had done to her. In all honesty, we don't know. But we do know he wrote in the sand, on the ground, with his finger. What did he write? He may have listed their names or their sins. He may have just doodled. I like one of the theories the scholars offer, and it's this. Jesus may have followed the Roman judicial practice and wrote out his sentence on the ground before he pronounced it, because the Romans would have done that in their courts. They would have written out the sentence that was to be passed, and then they would have read it out. So he may well have been following that practice. Some suggest he'd actually written out a verse from the Old Testament. I don't know. Exodus 23 is suggested, which says, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Well, truthfully, we don't know. It's total conjecture on our part. But we do know that Jesus passes sentence on the woman. And I'm going to read you from verse 7. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, if any one of you is without sin. Can you imagine the tension of the moment? Can you place yourself in your imagination there in the crowd? This poor lady is probably on her knees sobbing, believing she's going to face imminent death. The crowd are holding their breath. There's this battle between the Pharisees and the scribes and the wisdom of Jesus. Who is going to win? Jesus writes again on the sand. And then we're told, after he had pronounced his judgment, let anyone who's without sin throw the first stone, they felt convicted, and one by one, they left. And there's a little detail given in our text, beginning with the oldest. Beginning with the oldest. Now, in Jewish law, the witnesses who brought the charge were the ones who had to get involved in the stoning. That was part of the condition of that execution. So when Jesus said, "He who was without sin, throw the stone," he was saying, "All right, go ahead, execute her, but do it in accordance with the law that you are so anxious to uphold. You know the law. One of the witnesses must have a hand in her execution. So actually, who among you actually witnessed this act that you are bringing her to me for?" And of course, the crowd went silent. And then what Jesus was also implying, why have you only brought me the woman? The law demands that you bring both parties. The law would have passed sentence on both the man and the woman. So again, Jesus shows us clearly that this poor woman is a pawn in this power struggle. By his words, Jesus shows the men are trying to manipulate this situation for their own purposes. And he makes it plain, whoever these witnesses are, they are guilty too, perhaps even more so, because of their hypocrisy. We know what happened. They went out, one by one, beginning with the oldest. Why did they leave in that order? Perhaps the oldest left first because they were the first to understand what Jesus was talking about. Or perhaps Jesus was writing on the ground an account of their own sins, beginning with the oldest. And as they recognized their name, they'd left. Whatever the reason, convicted by their conscience, one by one, they slink away. And then in verse 10, we read this. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus did not condemn her. And I'm going to ask you this morning, have you ever felt condemned by the world, by the church, by family, even by friends? Have you felt in that position where you felt, "I'm being condemned unjustly, this isn't fair"? Well, I want you to listen very carefully, because in the same way, the Bible tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's worth remembering this morning, isn't it? I'm going to say it again, because if you don't remember anything else, I want you to take that home with you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what we have done, no matter what we have been, when we come to Jesus, confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us and wipes the slate clean. He doesn't even write it down and remember it. It's gone. And this is why this morning is a new beginning. In this story, this woman has a new beginning. But this morning, I want you to go away in your hearts and in your head saying, "Today, I'm starting over with Jesus. Yesterday might not have been the best in my life. Last year might have been pretty terrible. But today, I'm starting over, and I'm not going to allow what happened last year and yesterday to hold me back. I'm going to take Jesus at his word. There is no condemnation." Hallelujah. Did Jesus actually forgive the woman? Well, he doesn't say it, but it's certainly implied, isn't it, rather than stated, because we know Jesus showed her mercy. Do you know how merciful our God is? Oh, do you know? I don't know how people can follow a religion that does not have a merciful, loving Father at the head of it. God is so merciful. But Jesus calls this lady to repentance. He doesn't say, "Go, carry on, do what you're doing." He doesn't say that. He says, "Go and sin no more." And this was her chance to embrace a new beginning. Can you imagine? A few minutes ago, she was a groveling heap on the floor, waiting for the first stone to land on her head. Now, Jesus is raising her up, and he's saying, "Go and sin no more. you are not condemned either by the law or by me. Jesus wasn't condoning her behavior, but he was releasing her from the burden of past mistakes. Well, you said, Margaret, that's a simple story. What on earth did God to do with all of us here at this start of 2013? Well, I think it's got a lot to do with every single one of us. And I'm going to spell out a few reasons. First of all, make no mistake, however merciful and loving our Heavenly Father is, and he is, God's call to each and every one of us is to live holy, godly lives. Any time we stray from that straight and narrow path he set before us, we should get worried. But we want first to worry about ourselves. Let God deal with other people's sins. I've got a little code word for me. When I hear myself or even think that I'm going to say something judgmental about somebody, I say to myself, log and speck. That's all you've got to say. You haven't got to recall great verses of scripture. Just say, log and speck. The minute you say that, you'll think, oh, what right have I got to condemn? None whatsoever. God is judge. We are to judge ourselves. We are to deal with our own sin first. And then we are called to support those who are struggling. Not condemn them. Not say what a wicked person you are. To say, can I stand alongside you and help you? Log and speck. Secondly, this story shows there's no place for blanket condemnation. Jesus didn't say all women are the same. He didn't do that kind of thing. And of course, I'm not saying this, that Jesus takes sin lightly, so don't mishear that. The church must take its stand and unashamedly clarify what is the norm of sexual holiness and promote its benefits. But it must not do so by sacrificing the reputation of individual people. We in the church must show the same compassion and wisdom as Jesus. And thirdly, and this is so important, I know you know in this church because you are mission-minded, praise the Lord, but there is a world out there that needs to know the reality of God's forgiving grace. Do you agree? The reality. Words, do you know, there's a saying that words are cheap. Words are cheap, but they still need to hear that God forgives. God does not condemn. In God's eyes, they are beautiful, beautiful people waiting to come into the fullness of what God's called them to. So please, please, please get out there and tell people. Don't tell them they've got to be holy. Tell them God loves them as they are. When they come in and sense that love, God will convict them. We don't have to tell people we're sinful. Have I got to tell you you're sinful? Have you got to tell me? No, no, no. We know only too well of our sinfulness. God will do the convicting. We go out and we say, we have a God who longs to forgive you, to love you, to bring you into wholeness. Isn't that what our world needs? We have a world of broken people. So please, go out and share that wonderful good news with others. Fourthly, Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. And it would be a mistake to think that Jesus overlooked her sin. He didn't do that. God is holy and can't do that. But Jesus does not demand public repentance from her. He sees her repentance as the natural outcome of his love towards her. And God requires the same from us. A theologian called Kay Barth, he said this, sin scorches us when it comes under the light of forgiveness. Think of that. Sin scorches us when it comes under the light of forgiveness. And another one, Beasley Murray, said this, to receive the Lord's mercy means living henceforth for the Lord's glory. Mercy from God calls for life unto God. Now, they're bit theological in their words, but you've got the message. Mercy from God calls for a life for God. So in other words, when we receive God's mercy, when we receive his forgiveness, not because we owe it, but because we want to give it, God, we will want to serve the Lord more in holiness. We will want to make our lives count for this week. You know, I don't know what you had last week. I had a reasonable week. You might have had a terrible week. I don't know. But it's gone. You can't alter what has gone, but you can alter what is to come. Today, from this minute on, we start over. And I really believe this is what God wants you to hear this morning. And maybe there's somebody here whom it's particularly for, I don't know. But he is saying to every single one of us, myself included, because I need to hear it as much as you do, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. All right? He is offering forgiveness of past mistakes and courage to move into 2013 with renewed commitment to him. A very simple question for you. Will you respond to that invitation? Will you accept Jesus at his word? Will you say, Lord, thank you for releasing me from whatever was holding me back? Because I love you, I will step forward into tomorrow with faith and with courage and with commitment. Those things I've been meaning to do, I'll go home now and I'll do it. I'll sort out that relationship that I've been trying to. I'll forgive that person who's absolutely driven me crackers for the last 12 months. You know, that person who's hurt me, I will release them unto you. The church gathered us here. We come together for one reason, to learn from the word and then to be better equipped to go out and serve God. If we only come to be kind of enjoy the moment, we've had a lovely hour together and that's great and you've blessed me and I'm so privileged to be with you. But if you don't go out and do something different because of what the Lord's word has said, then I failed in conveying to you what God wants you to do and what he wants me to do. Tomorrow is a new beginning. So let's now, I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes. Have we got just a minute? Yeah, we have. Let's just bow our heads and I'm going to pray and there's going to be a little time of silence and I'm going to ask God, and I want you to do the same, to ask God to reveal to you this morning what he wants you to say sorry for, perhaps things that he wants you to let go of, perhaps a new direction that he wants to give you, and then I will close it together at the end. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, while our heads are bowed and our hearts are open before you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you now come and speak into our lives, our individual circumstances. Reveal to us, Lord, those things that you want us to say sorry for. Maybe even reveal to us, Lord, something you want us actually to do in the today or the tomorrow. Help us to let go of the past, Lord Jesus, and step into this new year confident and with renewed commitment to you. Hear now, Lord, the prayers of our hearts. Now hear the Lord say to you, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. Let this moment be a new beginning for each one of us. To God be all glory. Amen. I know we'll be coming back together this evening, and thank you for inviting me back. I know some of us are mornings people, and some of us are evening people, and some of us are both. Why not try and come tonight? God's got a word for you. That was his word for you this morning. I've got a word for you for the Lord for tonight. Why not come, even if you don't normally come? Come and share fellowship with us and be blessed. And thank you so much. Amen.